And let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Psalms. Most of you know we've been doing studies on Psalms, Proverbs, and Acts. And so Psalms for sweet spirit, Proverbs for wisdom, and Acts for power. And so most of these Psalms are of a devotional nature, but many of them contain sound doctrine. You can't dismiss that and say, oh, there's no doctrine in this. Yes, there is. And the original ones were all sung. I would like to catch a recording of how they did that, you know, but we don't have that. So we just have the printed material, and we go with that. So we're in the 28th Psalm tonight, the 28th Psalm, and it is aptly entitled A Psalm of David. Various titles have been suggested. It's only 9 verses long. One is The Lord is My Rock. The other one, A Cry in the Time of Trouble. Another one was very short, Answered Prayer. I think they're all good. It's just a matter of where you want to place the emphasis if you want to isolate one thing to the other. So the psalm itself can divide itself into 4 areas. So that's what we're going to do. And we'll start off with the first one is Psalm 1, in verse 1 and 2. And be patient with my voice, or don't pay any attention to my voice. I just don't want it to cause a distraction. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. All right, so the first part here, kind of like the introduction to what is going to happen. And David is going to pray to the Lord, his rock. Israel knew about the rock. Israel rejected the rock. And Moses lamented. Well, go back here to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. He lamented their position. And there's I'm kind of going to a particular place with all of this. It has to do with knowing things, yet not knowing things. If that makes sense to you. And hopefully it will. Deuteronomy 32 in verse 15. But Yeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxed fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. It's amazing when you know the truth, then you know that when we're speaking about the rock, this rock is a rock you can stand on without fear of falling, or the rock slipping out of its hold in the ground, and you being on the rock, going down with it over the cliff. This rock provides a sure foundation, steady foundation. There's no wavering. There's a lot of times if you're out in the forest and you're going across these different streams and brooks, and there's all kinds of rocks in there, and you put your foot on one rock and it tilts down this way, and you go to the next one and it tilts that way. You got to be really careful as you walk over this. The rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't waver any which way. It's sure. It's So 1 Corinthians 3, if you want to look there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Come to the New Testament, and we identify who the rock is. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So if you're on something else, you're on something that has maybe semi-stable, may not be stable at all, could be the sand, you know. But the rock, the fact that the rock is Christ Himself is not in itself sufficient. Okay, it's one thing to know the doctrine here. It's another thing to have put this into our lives. A friend went to see the pastor of the church that he attended when the pastor was sick. He did not know that the sickness that the pastor had was going to be unto death. And so when he got into the house, he said, you know, how are you feeling? And I'm going to quote this. And he responded, and I quote, I am weakness itself, but I am on the rock. I do not experience those transports which some have expressed in the view of death. Transports being, I think, the feelings and the dire visions that, and the fear. He says, I do not experience those that have expressed that in the view of death, but my dependence is on the mercy of God in Christ. Here I began, and here I must end. That's a good way to end the way you started. Not too many people are doing that today. They started right, and as they go through, there's movement. And hopefully they get back to the place where, you know, they're back on the rock. So he must be your rock in salvation. In the book of Exodus, the Jews were to take a lamb in chapter 12. And then the next time the lamb is mentioned, it's talked about the lamb. And then just before it's sacrificed, it's your lamb. All right, so you may know about the rock. But if he's not your rock, then he's just the rock or a rock. He needs to be yours. And that can only happen through responding to Jesus Christ and what he's done for you in salvation and trusting him. Anything less than that is perilous. And you become dependent in part of you to do something in one form or another. Go back here to 2 Timothy. We've got some good references here to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, for people that are not on the rock, this is speaking to them. If it's not their rock, for men shall be, and there's a list of 19 things. And as you look through those, you see those things happening not outside of churches, but inside of churches, among people who profess to be, you know, something along the way. And then in verse 5, all of those things lead to a form of godliness which denies the power. And you know, God says from such turn away. Maybe some of them started right. But how are they today? There's no religion or denomination that has not moved. And again, they you know, you look in the early days of Methodism and the Presbyterians, I don't know about the Episcopals, the Lutherans, and some of these others, and then you get into other denominations. I believe they all started correctly, and then somewhere along the line, they've moved. And whether they were never on the rock is, you know, up for grabs. I just don't know. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now we get back into the Jews' familiarity with the rock. First Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 8. Well, it's 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And so Israel knew this. The Jews knew this. In Romans chapter 9, I think one of the real tragedies that occurs in places today is that the giving forth of the word is given forth as a statement of fact, a statement of truth, but nothing is said what to do with it. And so you can take that statement, and that's good that you have, you know, who the rock is, but if he's not your rock, what does that matter? What does any of that matter? And look at 9:33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So they had ample opportunity to embrace the rock and stand there with using Jehovah God as, you know, Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and they didn't. And so as a result, if the authority of the word doesn't hold place, then something else does. And so they went off in the next direction. Then we read, in verse 1, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. There's a statement there that is very interesting. I don't want to become like them that go down into the pit. Now, who are them that go down into the pit? Lost people. And he's saying, if you're going to be silent to me, then I'll become like them. And I don't want to become like them. There's something else that's going on there. I gather the Lord is not speaking to lost people. You know, we've got charlatans today that parade in prosperity gospel places. And the Lord spoke to me and said this. And if they're lost, no, the Lord didn't speak to them. Maybe the devil did, but the Lord, God, didn't speak to them. And so it's very interesting. But think of the thought, if God is silent, if God is silent, sometimes he is silent because he loves us. And there's something that, you know, he just, you know, doesn't reveal to us. Sometimes he's silent because he's already spoken. And the words have not been heeded to what he's already said. Look here in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And look here in verse 62. Matthew 26. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Well, he had already declared himself to be who he is. And so why would he not come forth again? You know, if God, we are of the impression that we oftentimes raise children that we can't say anything to them one time because they don't listen. And so we have to say it 9, 10, 12, 15 times. Our Lord said something, and he said he repeated some things, but there's other things he just said, you know, at face value, and you're expected to either believe that or reject it. They rejected it. And so why should he speak again of it? He knew who he was and what he was going to do. Sometimes the Lord is silent just to test our faith. We wish he wouldn't be, but sometimes he does. But if there is a period of silence from him, let's be careful. Let's be forewarned not to go to some unhallowed source. Let's say, like, in the book section of a religious bookstore, or the internet, or YouTube. You got to be careful. You've got to be very discerning on these things. Look, go back here to 1 Samuel chapter 28. You know this story. You know this account. Well, you should. 1 Samuel chapter 28. King Saul is in a battle, and it's not going well. Let's look here in verse 6 and verse 7. And then, well, 6 and 7 is sufficient. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit, that I may go unto her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. All right, so the Lord is silent. And so Saul says, okay, if the Lord's not going to speak to me, I can find out from another source. Sometimes you can't do that. So be warned. If the Lord is silent, there's obviously a reason that he's silent. In verse 2, he says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee. When I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle, I believe that what we need to do, therefore, is rather pray and wait. There's obviously a reason that something's not coming. And for us to seek it in another venue, usually we don't get what the Lord wanted from us in the first place. The Holy Oracle was the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was the mercy seat in the tabernacle. And the mercy seat that Christ has provided is what you and I need to cling to. So all of that has to do with the introduction into the prayer. Verses 3 through 5 are the actual prayer itself, the supplication. And we read, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hand. Render to them their desert, because they regarded not the works of the Lord nor the operation of his hands, and shall destroy them and not build them up. Okay, what is the burden of that prayer? It revolves around the wicked and the workers, more accurately, the workers of iniquity. David desires to be delivered from their fate, and he rebukes their evil doings and asks that retribution overtake them. So what are they doing? There's disloyalty out of unbelief and treachery. They have what is described as lips of honey and hearts of hate. You know, the world is made, or it's so made, that the wickedness is doomed to fail in the end. Not so much in various forms today, judging by what we see and the wickedness that is progressing on and on. I read more things this past week and heard more things this past week, and it's only Wednesday, of things that are being bombarded toward children, and we as saved people and the lost as well, at just trying to, I think, make us numb to what's going on, instead of horrified and say, you know, this has got to stop. But we can't dwell on that so much. We have to look to the Lord. Look at all he's done for you. Amen. Look at all he's done for me. I look to myself, I say, first in salvation, and then in the Christian life. In my growth, your growth, your closeness to the Lord today as opposed to when you first got saved. And then we see the failure of man to execute true justice. We'll find God's judgment perfectly righteous. It's embarrassing that we live in a state that Florida family law is so unjust. And it used to be one-sided the other direction. Now it's one-sided the other direction. And it's just causing for heartache and pain all over the place. Now, maybe not so much for all of us, but it seems more and more time is spent on this kind of prayer as we get closer to the Lord's return. Because the wickedness is on and on. 2 Timothy 3 talks about that. Evil men, it's going to get worse and worse. You've got people that believe in the world. Christian people who believe in different forms of eschatology believe the world is getting better and better and better. Are they blind? What are they looking at? I mean, it can't be getting better and better. You've got to look at this objectively. Now, this is called an imprecatory psalm. You know what that is? Stick it to him, God. Give it to him. And so a lot of people say, now you can't pray like that. Because we're in the New Testament. You got to love your enemies and do good and so forth and so on. But when you read what's going on here, then you see that the Lord is going to bring judgment. And there are things in our humanity, in our flesh, that yes, we pray. If you're not going to save them, if you're not going to intervene, do what you need to do. Would you want that for yourself? Well, probably believing that the Lord is long-suffering to me. Sometimes we don't want him to be long-suffering to other people. But he is. He's long-suffering. And that's why he's God and we're not. But it sure seems out of balance. But this is David's prayer. He doesn't want to be identified with the wicked. And this is what the wicked do. They speak peace out of one side of their mouth, and mischief is in their hearts. They don't mean what they say. It's like flattery. And he doesn't want to be anything like that. All right. Then we come to number 3, verses 6 and 7. This has to do with rejoicing. The Lord is praised, and David expresses his grateful testimony. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. All right? So, understand something here. David trusted God. And God helped him. And his heart leaped for joy as a result. Isn't that how it's supposed to be? Trust, then help, then joy. In most things, and the key is most things. If you're not joyful, it's because you've not been helped from God. And if you've not been helped from God, it's usually a result that you're not trusting him. I don't go with a formula, but I just see that a lot of people just don't trust the Lord. They trust him to a certain point, but the trust isn't absolute. I was a lost sinner. Somebody took the time to show me how I could be saved and what to do. And so I did that. And I got saved. And I received the indwelling Holy Spirit. which sealed me forever until the day of redemption. And I began to grow slowly and surely, but I began to grow. And the Lord has taken me through many valleys, many mountain peaks, tribulations, different things that have come along. And in all those things, you had to come to a place where you're either going to take it into your own hands, and you can trust them to a point, but then because it's not working, well, I better do something, or you trust them all the way. Even though you don't know the outcome, but somehow in that, the Lord helps you. Maybe it's the help to endure what it is you're going through. I would hate to be a lost person today and have to go through some of the pains and diseases that lost people go through. They have nothing. They have no one to help them other than an imaginary idol or God. So we need to trust them in all things. And it's easy to say, but here's where it is. You trust him, he will help you. Doesn't say when he'll help you, but he will help you. And when he does, there'll bring joy in your heart. You'll be glad. All right, the fourth part here is the intercession, verses 8 and 9. A full heart will overflow. It'll spill out, spill over. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Do you see how this all started? I'm crying. I'm going to cry unto you, Lord. You're my rock. Don't be silent to me. And hear what I'm saying. I don't want to be drawn away with the wicked. I don't want to be I don't want that to happen to me. And then, of course, the part about, judge them. So As you look at that and you see the trust and the help and the joy, satisfaction that is brought to a man's own soul will lead him to pray or lead him into prayer for other people. Don't you want for others what you have? When you got saved, didn't you want for somebody else to get saved? After I got saved, I didn't have any great knowledge about anything, but I wrote my mother and father, my sister, my aunts and uncles, the guys that I grew up with back home. I wanted them to have what I have. Not one of them ever responded. Not one. I thought, I guess they're not my friends. And of course it hurt with the parents. So David's petitions are very short, but very full. So when he talks about, with my song, I will praise him, the Lord is their strength and he's the saving strength of his anointed. Now watch what he prays. Save the people, save them. Now, Old Testament usually physical, but it also carries the connotation of spiritual as well. These are the ones that he was asking, I don't want anything to do with them, judge them. Now he's saying, save them. These are all in verse 9. Bless them. Bless thine inheritance. Feed them also. Shepherd them. Take care of them. And lift them up forever. Carry them. Is Christ to you a fortress and a shield? I can ask you, are you being helped? If not, you can never help anybody else. Remember, the Lord says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Lord brings things upon us so that we can know how to comfort other people. If nothing ever happens to us, and nothing, if we don't learn anything, how can we do anything with anybody else? There are things that have occurred in my life, and I know it occurred in your life, that have allowed you to go through so that you can help other people that go through the same thing. And it does us no good to say, you know, I know what you're going through, when in fact we don't know. We had no idea. So if you want a sweet spirit, it's not free of trouble. It's not free of pains. It's not free of problems. It's not free of sorrow. But in them, you trust, you receive, and you be glad. Great song. A great song from beginning to end. You can just see how David went through all of this to get to this place. And even though he's wanting something to happen to his enemies, he still is concerned for the spiritual well-being of other people. So don't lose sight of where you are in the distress and the trials and the tribulations that you're in. Don't lose sight of other people, because these things are happening in order to, I think, refine the gold, so that you come through as fine gold. It's important. I never heard when you got saved that everything was going to be great, but I never heard that it wasn't going to be great. And so after I got saved, it seemed like my whole life fell apart. There were things that never bothered me that began to bother me, and that bothered me more than being bothered. Why am I being bothered by things that have never been bothered? Nobody explained anything to me, and it was rough. And then once somebody took the time and I got in the Word and got some sound teaching, then I began to see what was taking place in me. You know, I make mention of this. I came in with 5 footlockers of being lost. And one by one, I'd have to open those, and the Lord would show me this and this, and they were packed tight. And this has got to go. And this has got to go. There's probably 5 more since then. And the more you keep going and getting closer to the Lord, the more things that show up, and you say, yeah, I can see where this is a hindrance. I can see where this is a weight. I can see where this was a sin, and you get rid of them, and you keep moving, all right? And you're trusting that the Lord is going to work in your behalf, and He helps you, and you keep growing, and you're glad. Praise the Lord. For, you know, no wonder David was called a man after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this precious psalm. It's rather short, but rather complete. If there's anyone here that is not on the rock of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're into something that is very strange. They're into something that cannot secure them, that cannot save them, and that will let them down in the end. We're not there. We don't want to be there. So we cry out to You as our rock. And if You're going to be silent to us, I just pray that we will trust You through everything until You do speak to us and help us. For then I know that we will have the joy that You have planned for us all along. I pray that we'll not get in the way and try to create our own way, our own system of doing things apart from the way You've outlined for us. I thank You for bringing us together here tonight. I pray that You dismiss us with Your blessing, that You give us safety as we go to our places, opportunities to use what we know for You with the gospel and Your word, and that they would be taken and not dismissed, and that You'd bring us again back again on Sunday, and hopefully bringing some more visitors with us and into here, and that they would see the truth of Your word as well. We just thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for continuing to put up with us. And now, Father, we're grateful for your will. So speak to our hearts as we leave here tonight for the rest of this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.